Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. And this morning I want to talk to you about how the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these words. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out His Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for this word and for this series that we have been walking through this summer on the fruits of the Spirit. And how they are so countercultural to our world today. And Father, I pray that we would be people who keep in step with the Spirit, that we would be people who walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, but being salt and light, refreshingly different in this world that desperately needs Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that You would come by Your Spirit right now and do something that I cannot possibly do, and that is to encourage and challenge and convict hearts at levels that only Your Spirit can reach. Oh, that is our heart's desire in this world, in this calamity that we are facing right now, this pandemic that we are under, and so many crises going on right now in our world. Lord, our heart's desire is that Your Spirit would be powerfully at work among the people of God, growing us deeper in fellowship with You and helping us to be brighter lights in our world that desperately needs to see kindness and hope. So Lord, speak to us now as we open Your word. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is our fifth week in our study of the fruit of the Spirit. We've already talked about how the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And last week, Todd so excellently helped us to understand what the fruit of the Spirit of patience is all about. And in that sermon, Todd pointed out something that was extremely helpful for all of us, certainly helpful for me in thinking about the fruit of the Spirit. He pointed out how in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is contrasted with the works of the flesh. It's fruit of the Spirit coming organically out of our lives, automatically as our relationship, pouring out from our relationship with the Spirit, comparing the fruits of the Spirit to the works of the flesh. Now, Galatians 5 says that the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. Now, contrast the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit, to the evidence that the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Christ, is living on the inside of you, transforming you from the inside out. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These fruits of the Spirit come out organically and naturally out of the person's life who is being filled with the Holy Spirit consistently and more aggressively and day by day yielding more of themselves to the control of the Spirit of God in their lives. But one of the things that also caught me in that sermon and that Todd taught us so well is that each of the fruits of the Spirit is not only talked about in Galatians 5, But in the rest of the New Testament, each of those fruits of the Spirit is also commanded. The Bible commands us to have these attributes as believers in our lives. Think about it. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus commands us to love. I give you a new command, Jesus said. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Philippians 4:4, we are commanded to rejoice or to have joy in our lives. There Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, we are to pursue peace with everyone. Peace is a command in our relationships. James 5, verse 7, therefore, brothers and sisters, command, be patient. Be patient until the Lord's coming. And then the fruit that we're talking about today is also commanded in the Bible. It's commanded in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be kind and compassionate to one another. Not an option, it's a command. It's an imperative in the lives of believers that we should be kind. So commanding, God commanding us to love, to have joy, to have peace, to have patience, to have kindness. Now, I ask the question, how can these attributes be both a fruit and a command? How can these attributes of the Spirit, or these fruits of the Spirit in our lives, these evidences of the Spirit of God working in our lives, how can they be both a fruit or a gift and a command? How does that work? And that led me to an important key or an insight into understanding the fruit of the Spirit. And here's the insight. What God requires, God empowers. What God requires of us, we can never do it on our own. But what God requires, God empowers. What God commands, God provides. Praise the Lord. Let me say that again. What God requires, God empowers. And what God commands, God provides. That's the amazing grace of our God and the good news of the gospel. God says to love, to have joy, to be peaceful and patient and kind and have self-control and all of those nine realities of the fruits of the Spirit. And we recognize that we can never do that on our own. And were it just law loaded down on us, we would be helpless, because in our sinfulness, we can never produce those fruits out of the barren fields of our lives. But what God commands of us, God also provides within us. When He gives the Holy Spirit of Christ into our lives by faith, when we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the one who died on the cross for our sins, the one who rose again from the grave for our justification, when we trust in Him receiving this free gift of forgiveness and eternal life, He fills us with the Spirit, and He does in our lives the very thing that He requires. He empowers the very thing that we can never do on our own. And so, yes, it is a command, but it is also, the Holy Spirit of God also empowers the absolutely helpless to live a life of obedience and increasing fruitfulness for the glory of God. And what a privilege and joy and good news that is. But this morning, I want to focus our time specifically on kindness. And we know that kindness is both a command and a fruit. It is an imperative from God, but it is also a gift of God that He gives us through His Spirit. And there are four questions, once again, that I want to ask about this particular fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. The first question is this: what is it? What is kindness? The second question is, why does the world desperately need a display of kindness? Not a very difficult question to answer today, is it? Question three will be, how did Jesus exemplify kindness? And we'll look here at Titus 3 to get that answer. And then finally, I want to answer the question, how should the church refreshingly display kindness in such a countercultural way? So four questions about the fruit of the spirit of kindness. Question number one is this. What is it? What is kindness? And we know from scripture that kindness must be a supernatural spirit-given attribute, a spirit-given reality in our lives. Kindness, according to scripture, is more than just being nice to people. Because we know a lot of people in the world that can be naturally nice. Or can, because of God's common grace in our lives, not everybody is as ugly as they could possibly be to each other. Praise God for that. We know that if this is a fruit of the Spirit, it has to go on beyond just being nice to other people, just being good to other people. It is a supernatural thing in our lives, beyond our natural propensities. So what is it? Well, the New Testament word for kindness is the word Christates. Christates. It's not a super common word in the New Testament. It's used less than 20 times in the New Testament. But it's used in two primary ways. One is an attribute of God specifically revealed in salvation. And second is a fruit of the Spirit or a work of the Spirit in the lives of believers. And so we see that Christates, or kindness in the New Testament, is an attribute of God specifically and primarily highlighted in His salvation, in His gift of salvation for sinners. We see that in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. He says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. So when His kindness appeared, He saved us. So Jesus is the kindness of God made flesh. Jesus is the kindness of God given as a gift to us to save us from our sins in a place we could not save ourselves. More on that here in a moment. So kindness is an attribute of God. Not only is kindness an attribute of God, but kindness is also a fruit of the Spirit. We see that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. We also see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6 there, Paul mentions kindness as one of the attributes that sets him apart as an apostle of God. Think about it. Paul is saying there that one of the marks of an apostle is that I have a supernatural kindness that can only be demonstrated by the Spirit of God working through my life. That was the Apostle Paul. And so we see that kindness is both attribute of God and also a fruit of the Spirit that is in our lives that enables us to more accurately reflect God to the world. That's Christates. Now, in the Old Testament, there is a beautiful word there that's used hundreds of times in the Old Testament for kindness. It is the Hebrew word chesed. And you need to spit a little bit when you say that word. It's the word chesed. And what does chesed mean? What does chesed mean? The word chesed in the King James Version, they use an older word there in the older King James Version that I think is super helpful for us. It's so often translated loving kindness. Loving kindness. And it's all over the Old Testament as an attribute of God. Think about Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 7. It says this, I will mention the chesed, the loving kindness of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord, according to all the Lord has bestowed upon us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He has bestowed upon them according to His mercies, according to the multitude of His chesed, His loving kindness. And so God in the Old Testament is presented as the God of loving kindness. His loving kindness is everlasting. His loving kindness is better than life, the psalmist says. So how do we define kindness? Kindness is an attribute of God. Kindness as a reflection of God in the life of believers. Well, Webster's dictionary defines kindness as a sympathetic or helpful nature. Well, that's getting somewhere, but it doesn't include the supernatural, does it? You could be sympathetic or helpful, but not know the Spirit. It's not necessarily an attribute that would set you apart as someone who knows God. So what is supernatural kindness? What is this fruit of the Spirit? Let me give you a definition of this fruit. Kindness is a supernatural ability to serve others practically in a way which makes me vulnerable, which comes from having a deep inner security. Let me say that again. Kindness is a supernatural ability to serve others practically in a way which makes us vulnerable, which comes from having a deep inner security. Kindness is supernatural. It cannot be drawn out of our souls in and of themselves. Yes, we can be kind, and in God's common grace, we can be kind to each other without the Spirit of Christ moving in our lives. When biblical kindness takes it and ratchets it up to a level that's unexplainable, except by the Spirit of God working in our lives. It's a fruit of the Spirit that is beyond our natural abilities. The Spirit enables kindness to come out of our lives, especially in those times when we would be least likely to be kind. In those moments when we're being persecuted, or the world is being ugly to us, or in those moments when we are weary, in those moments when we come to the end of ourselves, it is in those very moments when kindness is the last thing on the minds of people separated from Christ. It's in those moments when we are desperately dependent upon the Spirit of God, knowing that there is no kindness in and of ourselves left in our beings, that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives or wells up within our souls, this wellspring of life and kindness. And we don't even know where it came from, but it comes from the Spirit of God living inside those who trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, and flows out from our souls in kindness to other people. We can't even explain it, where it comes from, except the Spirit of the kind God living within us. We know that kindness is similar to love. The reason why we show kindness is because we love one another. In fact, doesn't 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 4 say this? Love is kind. And so from a heart that is vulnerable and is able to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who weep, this heart that's able to feel others' pain, able to join in with others rejoicing and celebrate when they celebrate and cry when they are crying. It's that kind of sincere vulnerability that enables us to serve others in a practical way. And that, my friends, is what kindness is all about. And why are we able to do this? We're able to do this because our security is not grounded in the ever-changing circumstances of this world. Our security is not grounded in what other people think of us or what we can get from other people, but our security is firmly grounded in our relationship with God and the gospel. And it's from a firm foundation of a security that can never be taken away from us that empowers us to show kindness to other people in our lives. The kind of kindness that smells a lot and reminds a lot of people about Jesus and his kindness towards us. So question one, what is kindness? Question two, why does the world desperately need kindness? Why does the world desperately need a display of kindness? Now, this question really isn't that hard to answer, is it? You know, as I was just this week, I read this story about a clerk who was in a store who someone came into the store and just unleashed a barrage of criticism and cussing and all kinds of ugly against this employee, against this store clerk, simply because this clerk was wearing a mask. And regardless of where you stand on that issue, is that the right way to treat people who are made in the image of God? And not only that, we see unkindness unleashed in so many ways in these days on social media, where very few people are actually listening to each other. People are expressing their opinions, expressing their thoughts. Everybody's ready with an expert to back up their opinion. And that's okay, but we're not listening to each other. We're not kind to each other. We're not sharing words of compassion, of hope, and joy. All of those realities are so often so rare, not only in social media, but just in our culture in general. As more and more people are afraid to communicate because of what they might get in return, more and more people are just pulling back from each other, not communicating anything. And so we see society increasing in its ugliness. In an isolated society, we run the risk of becoming intensely self-focused and self-absorbed. It's all about ourselves and what I can get out of a situation, what I can get out of a relationship. And so nobody wants to risk being vulnerable. Nobody wants to risk being empathetic or compassionate or helpful to someone else because it might cost me to do those things. In fact, it will. And that's the essence of what kindness is all about, is willing to give up yourself, of yourself, to help somebody else. And yet the world today so often looks like an old Toby Keith song, where Toby Keith said, I want to talk about me, I want to talk about I want to talk about number one, oh my, me, my. What I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I see, I want to talk about. And I like talking about you occasionally, but I really want to talk about me. I want to talk about me. And isn't that the world that we live in today? Everybody focused and self-absorbed. A world of narcissists not able to really care and have empathy and compassion for one another. We know that kindness is a spirit-given fruit. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit of God that reminds us of the gospel of the kindness of our God shown to us in Christ. And because kindness reveals to us or points us towards the gospel of our kind God, Satan does everything he can to war against kindness. One of the reasons why it's so difficult to show kindness as a believer is because the world, the flesh, and the devil constantly wars against a display of kindness, because the devil wants no one to see anything that would remind them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what the world, the flesh, and the devil offers so often is exactly the opposite of kindness. And what is the opposite of kindness? The opposite of kindness is the inability to rejoice in the good happening to others. It's the inability to grieve with the pain that others are experiencing. What is the opposite of kindness? The opposite of kindness, listen, the opposite of kindness is envy. In fact, it's one of the works of the flesh listed in Galatians chapter 5. The opposite of kindness is envy. Envy is the specific work of the flesh that the spiritual fruit of kindness counteracts. Envy is the opposite of kindness. Envy sees others rejoicing in the good that they've experienced. And rather than rejoicing with those who were rejoicing, we respond with envy and despising them, hating them, and gossiping about them, wanting to tear someone else down who is experiencing joy in their lives rather than rejoicing in their delights. Not only that, but envy sees others experiencing pain and refuses to act, because you can never give up what you worked so hard to get, time or resources. And envy looks at someone who is experiencing pain, and that question comes up in your mind, perhaps they deserved it. And that, my friends, is envy. This self-absorbed creation of a sinful heart, this self-absorbed temptation of the devil that drives kindness out of our hearts and drives the reflection of the Spirit of God out of our lives. Not only does the world, the flesh, and the devil have the opposite of kindness to offer you, but the world, the flesh, and the devil has a counterfeit kindness to offer. What is counterfeit kindness? Counterfeit kindness is a self, or is a manipulation of others. It's helping others from a motivation to control other people, marked by self-promotion and pride. It's a helpfulness that is really at its core motivated by a desire to control someone else. Counterfeit kindness is niceness with strings attached. Counterfeit kindness that the devil offers us is being nice to others, but with strings attached. Niceness with manipulation as its intent. Counterfeit kindness is really selfishness disguised as helpfulness. And that is the world that we live in. A world of envy. A world of counterfeit kindness. And into that world of envy and counterfeit kindness stepped the one who defines what kindness is all about. And that's Jesus Christ. And that leads us to question number three. How did Jesus exemplify kindness? How does Jesus exemplify kindness? We've already seen from the Old Testament that one of the fundamental attributes of God is kindness. Psalm 36 verse 7 says this, "How precious is your loving kindness, Hesed, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust underneath the shadow of your wings." Here in Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 8, we see the kindness of God on display. In fact, Jesus is the kindness of God incarnate. We see that in verse 4. "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared." Think about that. When the kindness of God appeared. Jesus, when you look at Jesus, you see the kindness of God made flesh. And what did the kindness of God do? He didn't just say, "I feel sorry for you." But He acted. He saved us. Verse 5, He saved us not because of righteous things, not by works of righteousness that we had done. We could offer nothing for Him. It wasn't a self-centered kindness. It wasn't kindness that is really selfishness disguised as helpfulness. No, it is genuine kindness that God showed us because we could offer nothing in return, not because of works of righteousness, but what? Because of His mercy. He washed us by regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out His Spirit upon us in abundance so that we could be filled with the kindness of God, demonstrating to others what we could never manufacture on our own. The kindness of our Christ, the kindness of our Savior, a reflection of Jesus to the world. Now, friend, I want to encourage you. If you never trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you today can experience the kindness of God. God became a man and lived an absolutely perfect life and demonstrated every step of the way what kindness is all about. And He demonstrated ultimate kindness by saving us from ourselves, saving us from our selfishness, saving ourselves from our counterfeit kindness, from our hearts of envy. He died for all of those things. The perfect God died for us, bore our sins on the cross, being beaten to death and crucified by an unkind world. And He died on the cross, paying for our unkindness. And He was buried, and 3 days later He rose again from the grave. And if you will trust in Him and ask Him to forgive you of your sins, ask Him to come into your life, ask Him to be your Savior, He will do exactly that. If you trust in Him as Savior, turning away from your sins, receiving Him as your treasure and your joy, the kindness of God will be poured out upon your soul. He will fill you with His Spirit. He will give you eternal life in Him. And He will begin that process of transforming your life to be more and more like Jesus. Jesus is the kindness of God personified. Finally, question number four is this. How should the church refreshingly display kindness?
How should the church refreshingly display kindness? We know that kindness is a supernatural awareness of joy and struggle in the people around you. It's feeling and being vulnerable to the way other people are experiencing life and joining them in their joy, joining them in their sorrow, and seeking to help them in such a way where their joys are multiplied and their burdens are shared. That is what kindness is all about. And why do we do this? We do this because it puts kindness, puts the gospel on display. Kindness puts the gospel on display as we self-sacrificially help others to experience joy in deeper ways and bear one another's burdens. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. We are demonstrating the gospel of the God who came near and bore our burdens to Calvary. The God who came near and gives us joy everlasting in His presence. And so how do we refreshingly display kindness to the world around us? I want to give you three thoughts as we finish today. First of all is this: turn off flight mode. Ask God to make you supernaturally aware of joy and sorrow around you. Ask God to turn off flight mode and ask God to help you to turn off flight mode and ask God to make you supernaturally aware of joy and sorrow all around you. You know, so oftentimes in life, I walk through life in flight mode. You know what I'm talking about if you fly very much in your life. I know sometimes when I go on a plane, I'm focused on others and I want to share the gospel with whoever God sees fit to put next to me on the plane. And that's my heart's desire to be that way. But let's be honest, so oftentimes when I go to the airport and when I get ready to get on the plane, I go into flight mode. I get on my earbuds. I have my book. I have my highlighter. I'm really not making eye contact with anybody. I want everybody to leave me alone because I want the next hours to be able to either sleep or watch a movie or to be able to read a book or do whatever. But I don't want to interact with anybody. And that's okay sometimes on a flight, but I wonder sometimes if we go through life in flight mode, where rather than being vulnerable to others, rather than being open our lives so that we can feel and empathize with others, to be able to be open, to show them kindness and empathize with what they're experiencing in their lives, we go into flight mode, we shut the world out, and we're people on a mission, just trying to get through life, get through the day. And God, in His kindness, rescues us out of that. So He opens our hearts with an increasing ability to feel and empathize and care for those around us so that we multiply their joys and that we share their sorrows. That is what kindness is all about. When we look at the life of Jesus, one thing He certainly was not is a man engaged in flight mode. And constantly in Jesus' life, He faced interruption after interruption after interruption, and He had time for everyone. How else do we display kindness in our lives? I want to get some help here from Colossians chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. You can study that later on this week. But I want to point out to you something that's been super helpful for me from Colossians chapter 3 as I've studied kindness. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, put on kindness. It's a command. Put on kindness. And then I say, yes, but how? How do I put on kindness, Paul? How do I do this? And he answers that question in this chapter. What is it like to put on kindness? He answers the question in verses 17 and verse 23. There you see the same phrase repeated twice. Whatever you do, put on kindness, verse 12, and then in verse 17 and verse 23, whatever you do. So whatever you are putting on kindness, here's how to do it. And what does he say? Let me give you two more ways to put on kindness in your life. Two questions for you to ask when you're interacting with people. First question is this: ask, what would I do for others if I were Christ? You want a question that will help you to diagnose situations in your life where you can show kindness to others? Ask yourself this question: what would I do for others if I were Christ? Now, where do I get that from the Bible? Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father, through him. Whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. So as if I am an ambassador of Jesus, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus. In fact, I am a representative of Jesus, as if Jesus himself were working through me. How do I treat others if I were Jesus standing here right in front of them? Friend, when you ask yourself that question, it will lead you to a heart of kindness for others. The second question you should ask to help you to walk in kindness throughout your day is this: what would I do for others if they were Christ? What would I do for others if they were Christ? Where do I get that? Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, there's that phrase again. So put on kindness, whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people. And so the way you show kindness is, yes, how would Jesus treat other people? But even beyond that, how would I treat this person if they were Jesus? And if we answered those two questions and constantly asked those two questions in our lives, what would I do for others if they were Christ? How would I treat others if I were Jesus and Jesus was working through me? Wouldn't we see a revolution of kindness in our world? I'm reminded this week of a story of Richard Wurmbrand, the Romanian pastor who was imprisoned and tortured under the communist regime. And after this author of the book Torture for Christ and founder of Voice of the Martyrs, after he went through a particularly terrible torture session, he was thrown back into his cell, his freezing cold cell, and he was shivering to death. He was under the one tattered blanket that he had in that cell, hugging his blanket for warmth. He looked across the cell and saw another prisoner who was shivering in the cold and who did not have a blanket. As he saw this one who was shivering there, he hugged his blanket even more closely to himself. And the thought came to his mind, if that were Christ, would you give him your blanket? And the question answered itself. He did. And that question, if that were Christ, would you give him your blanket, became the title of one of Richard Wurmbrand's books. And I want you to ask the question this week, as you're walking throughout your life, as you're living in your family, and as you're living in this community, if that were Christ, would I give him my blanket? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you didn't just give us your blanket, you gave us your life. And you shed your blood for our redemption, for our sins, for our unkindness, for our selfishness, for our ugliness. Lord, you did it all. You paid for it all. And in Jesus, we have freedom. Freedom from our sins. Freedom from our selfishness. Freedom from our ugliness. Thank you that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And Father, I pray that we would realize in our lives that we are not just set free for no purpose, that we are set free for the purpose of reflecting Jesus to the world, of being mirrors, reflections of God in people made in the image of God who reflect God more and more precisely to the world. Help us be people this week who treat others as Jesus would treat them, but also would treat others as the same way we would live for Jesus, and we would treat Jesus. So Lord, I pray that you would do a revolution of kindness in our lives. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for watching today. Here in a moment, you will see a number that'll come across the bottom of your screen. If you would like to connect with someone who to pray with them, or perhaps to talk to somebody about Jesus or salvation or faith or the Bible or anything at all, text that number. We'll get in contact with you this week. God bless you. Thank you for watching. Have a great week. Know I love you. God bless. I want to thank you for watching today's services with us. And let me encourage you to take your next steps in following Christ. On the screen right now, you will see a phone number listed there that you can text the word pray to. Text the word pray to that number. You'll receive a response. And then from that response, you can send us a prayer request, or you can send us your information, or let us know that you made a decision to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And we'd love to help you to take your next steps in following Christ. Or you can go to our website and you can find there a connection card or a connection form where you can let us know some information about you, where you're from, and what we can do to serve you during these treacherous times. Our goal at Richland Baptist Church is to make disciples, and whether we do it in person or whether we do it online, our goal is the same. Make disciples for the glory of Jesus. Thanks for watching. God bless and have a great day.